Last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' first parable in Matthew chapter 13. And in fact, in Matthew 13, we find seven parables given by Jesus as he's teaching a crowd that is gathered on the shore, along the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus actually has gotten into a boat and begins to teach them. Well, today we're going on to the second parable in Matthew 13. And in your Bible, if it says like it's in mine, there's a little headline, a title there. It's called The Parable of the Weeds. Parable of the Weeds. Now, I remember when I was a kid, when I first heard about these things called weed whackers. Weed whacker. And I thought, that's amazing. Somehow this machine, this tool, this implement knows how to attack only weeds. Well, my first experience with a weed whacker was when I was in seminary, actually Lutheran Brethren Seminary, Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Betsy and I were living in Westside Heights apartments, and we were actually the managers of the apartments, so I got to do a little groundskeeping, and including use of a weed whacker. Well, it didn't take me long to discover that a weed whacker not only attacks weeds, but flowers, plants, trees, human legs, whatever it comes into contact with, it whacks. So it's not a weed whacker, it's simply, well, yeah. You know what I'm saying? The operator needs to know the difference and use that precision to actually attack the weeds. I didn't do nearly as good a job as Bob does with the groundskeeping here and all that. Well, I would have edited this out of the bulletin outline, but it's still in there. It says, bonus kingdom secret, mixed metaphors are legit. What I mean by that, again, I would have edited it out, but it's in there, so I better reference it. Not so much mixed metaphors, but in these parables, we have word pictures, you could say metaphor, that reveal secrets of the kingdom of God. But see, last week, Jesus talked about a sower and seed and soil. And today, in this parable, he again talks about a sower and seed, and not the soil so much, but he mentions the field. And yet the seed and the soil or field actually represent different things. And Jesus himself in the Gospel of John, he uses metaphor when he says, I am the bread of life. And he says, I am the light of the world. And he says, I am the gate. And he says, I am the vine. Not mixed, but compiled to give us again insight and a picture of who Jesus is. And what the kingdom of heaven is like. The word parable comes from the Greek, actually two Greek words, para, which means alongside, and balo, which literally means to throw, or it can mean to cast or place. So in this case, to place alongside. Jesus gives us word pictures, these physical, earthly things we can visualize, but they're describing invisible realities of the kingdom alongside. So why did I put the word secrets in the title? Seven secrets of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, verse 11, Jesus is replying to his disciples. They've heard now the first parable that he taught about the sower and the seed and the soils. And in verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And in Matthew 13:11, Jesus replies, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. The knowledge of the secrets. The Greek word behind the word secrets is mysteria. You can hear it right in there, right? Where we get our word mystery. Now, when we hear mystery, well, I hear it, I think, you know, like a murder mystery, something that's happened. We don't know what happened or who did it, so you want to find clues to solve a mystery. The Greek word mystery really means, well, secret, something that is hidden or concealed. And so when Jesus says, I'm revealing to you, I'm teaching you the secrets of the kingdom, these are now things that are being revealed, secrets revealed through these parables. Now, God reveals some things about himself to everyone in the world. Psalm 19, the first four verses, begin by saying the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. And it goes on to say that through creation, God has actually spoken to people all over the world. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul picks up on this and he says, so people are actually without excuse because we're all in creation. We see the glory, and these qualities that we see around us and experience actually reveal the divine nature of God and His power. And we could go micro and talk about DNA and the human body and all these things that actually reveal our Creator. So no one is without excuse. And yet God reveals some things only to those who believe in Him, only to believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I don't have quite as many sticky tabs today. 1 Corinthians 2, again, my Bible gives this little headline or title before verse 6. It says, God's wisdom revealed by the Spirit. I'm going to go to verse 7. It says, we declare God's wisdom a mystery, there it is, that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 10, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. Here the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, is addressing Christians, those who believe and have been filled by God's Holy Spirit, and to whom, including us, God has revealed His wisdom. Unbelievers don't see it, don't know it. It's still hidden from unbelievers. Well, some things God actually keeps hidden, perhaps forever. Deuteronomy 29:29, it's a verse early in the week I started looking at and meditating on throughout the week. Deuteronomy 29:29, it's intriguing. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Even in heaven, in God's kingdom, in eternity, much more will be revealed that we don't see or don't experience now. But we still won't be God. There are things that we'll never know, that are God's, that are secret, that no one besides God will ever know. Let's look at this second parable where Jesus does reveal some more secrets about the kingdom of heaven through this parable. Matthew chapter 13, I will pick up at verse 24. The parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. I'm going to skip the next parable and go now to verse 36, where Jesus explains the parable of the weeds. It says, Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Verse 37, he answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. I'm going to go through and look at, well, six more things specifically in this parable and in Jesus' teaching instruction about it, beginning with this good seed. So Jesus says the sower, the one who is sowing the seed into the field, is the Son of Man. He's referring to himself. And he says the good seed this time is not the word, is not the message or the gospel as it was in the first parable. That was the seed. Now the seed, Jesus says, is, we could say, good people, or as he says, people of the kingdom of heaven. Well, if it's good seed and these are people of the kingdom, that would mean good people, actually. So what makes people, what makes a person good? There are other verses that say there's actually no one who's good. There's no one who actually seeks after God. There's no one who's righteous. When a person came to Jesus and said, good teacher, and Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. So what makes a person good? Well, think of, if you were here last week, or if you're familiar with the first parable of the sower and the soils, there were three kinds of soil that weren't good. One was the path. It was hard, trampled. The seed didn't even sink in at all. The second one was rocky or shallow soil. So the seed, even though it sank a bit, it was shallow and it had no roots. The third seed fell upon soil, well, that initially received it, he says, with joy. Someone hearing the word received it. But then worries in this life, in this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, otherworldly things, sin came in and choked what was growing. And so that seed didn't bear any fruit. But the fourth seed fell, what Jesus said, in good soil, where it grew a root, and produced a crop, 160, 30-fold what had been sown. So what made that fourth soil good, where the seed could grow? We looked at Abraham in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 15, where Jesus says, where God says to Abram that Abram believed the Lord, and that faith, Abram's faith, was credited to him as righteousness. Was Abraham himself a perfect, good man through and through? He was not. He was a sinner. What made him good was simply he was receptive to God's word and he believed and trusted. And as we heard in that song again, he trusted and obeyed. Good. Good soil, good seed. You may have heard the question asked of you, or maybe you've asked somebody else, when you die, do you think you're going to heaven? And if they say yes, then you say, well, why? Why do you think God will allow or invite or bring you into heaven? And oftentimes a person will look at themselves and say, well, you know what I'm going to say, right? I'm a pretty good person. Even Christians are tempted to think that way initially. Why should you be in heaven? Because, and you start looking this way, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't done too many bad things. We go back to this, the good outweighing the bad, therefore God should let us in, right? Is that what the Bible says? Is that how it works? No. What makes a person good is actually the good seed of God's word and his Holy Spirit transforming sinful people into, in this case, wheat. Good people of God's kingdom, all because of God's grace. We'll move on here to the bad seed. Well, does he actually mention bad seed? There's another, did I make a mistake here again? Jesus mentions good seed, but then he says weeds. He gets right past the seed to the weeds, but where do weeds come from? They also grow from seeds, right? Bad seed. into the weed. And Jesus says here, the sower, the one who sowed the weeds, is the evil one, the enemy. He explains it's the devil. The devil did this. Remember again in the first parable, the sower, the seed, and the soils, that first soil was the path. It was hard, trampled down. The seed fell on it. And in the story of the parable, the birds came and snatched up the seed right away. But then Jesus explained that was the work of the devil, who takes away the word of God before it can even penetrate someone's heart if he has that chance. Here, good seed is being sown in the kingdom. The devil comes in and sows weeds in among the wheat. Might have heard the expression, it's actually in the dictionary, bad seed is there. Not even referencing the Bible, but if you heard, well, that person, you want to stay away from that person because they are a bad seed, bad character, bad influence, they've done bad things. It's in there, that reference. Well, when did this start? When did the devil begin sowing weeds, these bad seeds? The very beginning. Genesis chapter 3. We go back to that first field, the first literal soil we hear about in the Garden of Eden. There are two people, Adam and Eve. Everything is perfect. It's a beautiful, lush, amazing garden. They are given permission by God, from God, to eat the fruit of any tree in the garden. All of them, except for that one in the middle. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit from that tree, God said. The devil, in the form of a serpent, came in and tempted them. And he lied to Eve. And he was successful in sowing the first weed, we could say. Well, when God cursed the serpent in Genesis 3, listen to this. It's Genesis 3. I'll start at verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you tempted Adam and Eve, and they have now sinned against God. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I, the Lord says, will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. The word, the Hebrew word for offspring, literally means, guess what? Seed. God, in cursing the serpent, put enmity, made them enemies. And between the seed of the serpent, the weeds, and the seed of the woman. By the way, this is called the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, right here in Genesis 3, right after the first sin that brought sin and weeds into all of the world. God says the seed of the woman will one day crush the seed of the serpent and crush the serpent himself. The seed of the woman leads, points to the promise to Abraham, onto the fulfillment of that promise, which is Jesus Christ. It's all in there. There's so much. The devil began this in the Garden of Eden. Well, today, if we step back from that a bit and just say, what makes people bad? What constitute, if you will, a weed? What makes a person bad in this way? Well, we say sin, yes, sin. But we're all sinners, the Bible says. Even the wheat are actually sinners. It's God who makes us good. So what makes this weed? We go back to the first parable again. It's people who reject God's word. Reject God out of hand, reject his mercy, reject his grace, do not repent. Ultimately, the weeds are those who simply reject Jesus Christ. They reject him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to some of these unbelieving Jews who are confronting him. In John 8, 43, Jesus is speaking to them. And he says, why is my language not clear to you? And then he answers, because you are unable to hear what I say. They are the hard soil, hard hearts. They don't even hear actually what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus says this, Listen to this. Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil. He's talking to weeds. You belong to the father, your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The weeds are those who are following the devil and rejecting Jesus. And here Jesus even says, you're rejecting what I say. You're not hearing the seed of the word in your heart. Well, the next part we read or come across in this parable are the servants. So the weeds appeared with the wheat, and the owner's servants came to the owner and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull up the weeds? They offer. There are these weeds in this field of wheat. Should we go pull them up? And I'm thinking, they're already thinking, yes, we should, but they need permission from the owner. We're going to go pull up these weeds. In his explanation of the parable, Jesus doesn't explain who the servants are. So we're left to kind of wonder a bit. But since we're not told, I won't say here's who they are, but I'm thinking at first the prophets, perhaps. Later we'll hear that it's angels who Jesus will send as the harvesters. Are they angels? Are they apostles? Are they other good seed? Other wheat, in a sense, you know, servants? We don't know. We do know the owner tells them not to pull up the weeds, and he tells them why. Don't pull up the weeds, because while you're pulling the weeds, remember that weed whacker bit? Whacks everything it comes into contact with. While you're pulling up the weeds, you may unintentionally uproot the wheat, the good seed. So let them both grow together until the harvest. Until the harvest. It seems, Jesus is also saying here, that you, the servants, you wouldn't actually know the weeds from the wheat or the wheat from the weeds. If I told you to go out and pull up the weeds, you may unintentionally be pulling up wheat without realizing it, or vice versa. 2 Corinthians 11, we have some insight into this a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, this is the Apostle Paul describing people who are pretending to teach the truth of God, but they're actually teaching lies. And he says, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. They're pretending to be apostles, followers of Jesus, and teach in his name. Paul goes on, he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Even the devil can appear as an angel of light. Do we see that today? See, this is actually what God is saying. And if you're spending time in the Word, hopefully that thing goes off inside. It's like, that doesn't sound like God, the God of the Bible. And we need to go back to the Word and see, is that really true? It may be the devil, through a false apostle or teacher, proclaiming as truth an actual lie, as did Satan in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, no, that's not true? Here's the real truth. We need to be in the Word to be discerning of this. The next verse, it says, it is not surprising then if his servants, now speaking of the devil's servants, also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Yeah. And not only does the devil masquerade as an angel of light, he's a master of this. He knows what he's doing. So, don't go out and pull up the weeds because, just wait. They're all to grow up together. There's another reason, I think, besides that, though. I'm going to go to the next point here, the kingdom. So, in verse 38, In the explanation of the parable, Jesus says, the field where the owner sows the good seed, the field is the world, whole world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. But now look at verse 41. Jesus says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, this is at the end of the age, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Out of his kingdom. He doesn't say weed out of the field of the world, but now he uses the term kingdom. Causes me to pause a bit. The kingdom of heaven in this world, in the present age, is mixed. Now, if we go back earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, after Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, three temptations, Jesus responds. Right after that, Jesus begins his public ministry. And the first thing Jesus proclaimed publicly, he was echoing John the Baptist, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, he didn't say, is coming at the end of the age. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or near. And that means, in a sense, by the way, who's Jesus when he comes back? Everyone will know and recognize him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he was also King of the Jews and King of all, and yet he didn't come in that way and how people expected that. But where the King is, there is his kingdom. And here the King, 2,000 years ago, is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We could say is here, although right now it's mixed. It's not the pure, which we'll get to, kingdom of heaven that we picture. The wheat and the weeds are to grow together. Now there's a corollary with this. The church, this could be Bethel Lutheran Church, could be any other church, could be, sometimes we just say the church for Christians throughout the world. There's no perfect church. I know. Some of you are like, wait, what? We're pretty close. There's no, some people, you know, spend time saying, well, I'm looking for that perfect church. They're never going to find it. We're in this world until Jesus comes. There's a mixed crop, if you will, even in the church. And some people say, well, church is full of hypocrites. Yes. Yes, it is. Yes, we are. You say, and some people use that as a smokescreen. I'm not going to church because it's just a bunch of hypocrites. And you can say, there's always room for one more. That's all of us, ultimately, sadly. So what makes a church good, though? Because we can actually say this to a degree. Not perfect, righteous, holy, you know, perfectly. But is there a good church and are there less good churches? Yes. Go back to the first parable again. What makes that soil good? What makes a person good? What makes a church good? I would argue it's this. It's where God's word is rightfully, correctly preached and where God's word is heard and received and people grow roots. It's a good church. It's not a perfect church. Still sinners, you know, all that. There's still going to be weeds. But that's what makes a good church. That's what makes that soil good, is simply receiving God's word, believing, trusting, obeying God through his word. So, next point, when will the weeds be pulled? He told the servants, don't pull them up. When will they be pulled? Verse 39, the second half, he explains, the harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. I have to notice this. Who or what gets pulled up first? Wait, the weeds? Now, some of you read these books 20-some years ago, and we called the whole series the Left Behind series, right? I read the first three books. I didn't read the whole series, I'll confess. Left Behind, but what happens there? And the word is the rapture, right? Who gets lifted up in the rapture first? In that, the believers. We could say the wheat, the good seed. But Jesus says, and it's clear here both times, in verse 30, in the parable itself, at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And he explains the same in the explanation. Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then, so the weeds are taken first. This could be a whole nother sermon. Could be a whole Bible study series. Maybe we'll get there. I don't know. Not going to go into it more than that, but that's what he says clearly here. And the harvesters, he says, are angels. Now, it's not, they're not bringing out, well, we don't know for sure, but you know, the John Deere's, the international harvesters, but actually, they will be international harvesters. You know, all nations, all tribes, all people, they'll be harvesting. A wind, not a cat, doesn't mention the caterpillar, these combines for the harvest. What will this look like? They're angels, and they're going to be sent by the Son of Man, by Jesus, out to harvest. Beginning with, again, first collect the weeds. They are going to know. They will know down to the depth of people's hearts and souls who are weeds and who are wheat. Who is trusting in God the Father through Jesus Christ and the Word, and who is rejecting Him. Gather the weeds and all that causes evil and sin and the weeds and what's left. Are you seeing this? Now it's interesting. Verse 43, then, after all that causes sin, all who do evil are weeded out, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He begins by saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he references the kingdom and the weeding from out of the kingdom, but here, at least for the first time in this context, Jesus says what's left is the kingdom of the Father. Those who reject God, their father, he said, is the devil. These are now the wheat whose father is the Father. John's Gospel again, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way and the truth and the life. I picture this, you know, with this imagery of the seed and the wheat. Even though the good seed is described as wheat, you ever seen a sunflower field at kind of at its peak? It looks glorious. And every sunflower is facing what? The sun. The wheat are those who are looking to Jesus, the sun, trusting in him. And when the weeds are removed, that's all that's left is everyone turn your eyes upon Jesus. Picturing that sunflower field in full bloom, in full glory, beholding the sun. The righteous will shine like the sun. We need to remind ourselves again, these are the wheat, the righteous, but what makes a person, what makes us, what makes them righteous? Because we're so good. Jesus himself. We've repented, we've confessed our sin, we've turned to him for forgiveness. We trust and obey him through his word. That faith is credited to us as righteousness. Close here, shortly here. Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul saying, to gain Christ and be found in Jesus Christ, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Even our faith is a gift from God, and here our righteousness is completely from God, not ourselves. In the Lord's Prayer, you know, we pray, thy kingdom come. We're praying for that harvest. We're praying for this field of righteousness, glorifying God completely without sin. We also pray, not so clearly in the Lord's Prayer perhaps, but we pray that God will transform weeds into wheat. I think this is another reason Jesus says, wait. Weren't we all really weeds to begin with? We're not born righteous. We're not born good. We're all transformed through Jesus Christ. And think of this. Think of the one criminal. So there are two criminals on either side of Jesus on the cross, three crosses. Think of the one who at the last moment, let me back up here. If we would have seen this one criminal at any point of his life, up to and even on the cross, we would say, weed. He was a bad seed. Guess what? On the cross, that's what he admits. He's being crucified, the most excruciating kind of suffering and torment, painful way to die we can imagine. And he says, he includes the other criminal, he says, I'm getting what my deeds deserve. I'm bad. Weed, but what happens? He recognizes that's what he is. And he turns to Jesus. Here's a man suffering, bleeding, dying next to him. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed. He recognized the King. The kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's here. Here he is. Jesus said, tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. As long as there's breath, there's hope. Pray. We pray and we share that people, weeds, transformed into wheat. That man, he's in the kingdom of the Father with the King. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the secret things belong to you. But you've revealed things to us in creation, and you reveal Jesus in your word, that we can see him, we can hear him, and that your Holy Spirit, through hearing the word, can create faith and does create faith in our hearts. You make us good. You turn bad seed, you turn weeds into wheat, into, as I picture, these sunflowers that simply gaze, turn our eyes to Jesus, and are transformed into his likeness, that we may one day be in the kingdom of the Father forever, without sin, without sorrow, without death. We thank you, God. Help us. We pray for those who are still weeds in the church, in our neighborhood, in our families. With us, with people, it's impossible to turn them, Lord, but with God, with you, all things are possible. And it is your desire and to your great glory when you transform a bad seed into a good seed of your kingdom. We pray for you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.